the Lord may be pleased to help me this morning. I'll direct you to a word in the psalm which we read, Psalm 119, and we read verses 49 and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The 49th and 50th verses from the 119th Psalm. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. What great mercy, dear friends, if we should be able to enter a little into the exercise and desire that is expressed in this word before us. You'll notice that we've read a portion of this psalm this morning, how it reminds us of the various experiences and desires that the Lord's people are the subject of. And some of the verses, it may be, well, as we read them this morning, you may feel it is high, I cannot attain to it. The dear psalmist could speak of his heart being warmed and those fervent desires to walk in God's ways and to know his truth. And with a measure of certainty, as it were, and assurance that it was so with him. And as you light on such verses as that, it may well be that you feel you can attain to it. And yet, intermingled with those verses, we have from here and there a beautiful petition expressed by the dear psalmist. And we have a petition here in these two verses. I do hope, as I try and bring it before you this morning, as one may be helped to do so, perhaps it might be a word of encouragement to one or another, because you know that the psalmist lived those many years before, yet down to the generations the gracious work of the Holy Spirit is the same. And although the world passed through changing scenes, everything to do with us, we are reminded of changes. When you come to consider the things pertaining to the work of grace that the Lord is pleased to perform in the hearts of his dear people, it is the same. Therefore, when we have desires expressed in the scripture that those who have gone before were the subject of, well, those same desires we found in the hearts of God's dear people in these present days. Because it is the same Holy Spirit who teaches the same truth. It is the same work of grace which the Lord is pleased by his Spirit to work in the hearts of his dear people. There's no difference in this. The same truths, the same experiences. It's a great mercy if sometimes you feel you can join with the dear psalmist as he expresses his desire before the Lord in the psalm. And another thing to realise is this, and I hope we may be helped so to do, when you think about prayer. What a provision the Lord has made for his dear people in this. He'll have them call upon his name. He will have them to inquire of him. And good it is when sometimes there may be those sincere desires that do rise in your heart. Well, at other times you may perhaps feel troubled and burdened because of the lack of prayer. Or sometimes perhaps when prayer seems to be such a formality with you. And yet, in spite of all this, what a great mercy it is when there's a real desire in the heart before God. And that desire brings you, as it were, to the throne of grace. That the Lord would in mercy meet that desire. Now in this text before us, we have a desire expressed by the psalmist as he addresses himself before the Lord as God's servant. Remember the word of thy servant. Then we do tend, perhaps, when we look at a word like this, to think more particularly, perhaps, of the Lord's servants whom are called to preach the gospel. But really, you know, this word servant describes every true child of God. Poor sinners who are delivered from the service of sin and Satan are taught by God's grace to be servants of the Lord. And so then it is a word that does comprehend really the people of God altogether as servants of the Most High God. Remember how Joshua at one point declared, didn't he, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And what a great mercy it is if at times you're made to realise there is that desire in your heart in that respect. Not to be left as the ungodly to serve themselves and to serve their own lusts, as it were. Pursue those things that the carnal heart desires. While every true child of God is made to prove there's still the old man of sin within, what a great mercy if there is another principle, a principle of grace, from which springs those desires which ascend to heaven, such desires as the Lord alone can fulfill. What a provision the Lord has made at the throne of grace. And those encouragements in the scripture for poor sinners in their felt need to call upon his name. Now this dear psalmist was no stranger to prayer. And so we have scattered through this long psalm these petitions. And good it is if you find at times they do express what you feel to need in your own soul. And sometimes it's helpful, isn't it? As you may light upon a scripture which sets forth a prayer, that you can, as it were, bring that same petition to the Lord. Not just repeating the words, I don't mean that, but the spirit of it, the desire expressed. So as we try and look at this word this morning, what a great mercy if we have within our hearts something of that same desire that's expressed before us. And really, it is a desire that the Lord would confirm his word in the heart and his work of grace in the soul. And there are those times when the Lord's dear people, as they journey on through this wilderness world, do need the Lord to come and confirm their souls in these things. I notice in the hymn you've just sung at this time, the dear hymn writer makes reference to being confirmed in the way. The fourth verse, isn't it? Dear Saviour, let thy powerful love confirm our faith, our fears remove. Forgiveness shed through every breast and guide us to eternal rest. What a suitable petition that is. And you see, it expresses the desire of a living soul to be confirmed in these things. And surely as you journey on in life's way, and those of you perhaps who through God's great mercy you hope have been brought on through many years and many changing scenes, you're brought to those places where you do need the Lord to graciously confirm your soul in these matters. And that your heart may be assured that what you hope is that which the Lord has been pleased to perform in your heart. And so then we look at this word as expressing a desire for the soul to be confirmed. And the suppliant makes reference to the word. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Now there are blessed and precious secrets which the Lord does reveal to his dear people through his word, through the written word, and through the word of the gospel preached, the Lord's all-wise appointment, whereby blessings shall be showered down upon his dear people through the precious gospel of his grace, the word of his grace. You'll notice the psalmist speaks here in these verses concerning God's word. And if you look through the psalm, you'll notice that many times he refers to God's word. God's word. And what is God's word to you and me? Oh, what a great mercy if we have that desire expressed in another verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit applying the word that it will be found hid in the heart. And that is where you want it to be, don't you? Not just as it were to consider the word in a mere outward way, but to have a gracious effect within the heart, and for that word to be hid there. And the Holy Spirit will perform that in the hearts of his dear people. Now the psalmist then, he knew something of the secret of the word. Yes, God's word. God's word spoken to him. And we can think of the latter clause of these two verses for a moment. He says, for thy word hath quickened me. Here we're reminded of one of the secrets of the power of God's truth, the word of his truth in the hearts of poor sinners. It is, and it will be, a quickening word. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon earth stated, didn't he, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And one of the powerful and effectual operations of the Holy Spirit is in the word being a quickening word. We have a record in the Acts of the Apostles of the day of Pentecost when Peter was helped to preach the word of the gospel, and how it reached hearts. Sinners were born again. The word entered, as it were, into their hearts effectually by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a quickening word. It's a living word. It's like a living seed. If we turn to one of the epistles written by Peter, he makes reference to that, doesn't he? He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word is a quickening word. As it quickens dead souls. What an effect that is. You see, by nature, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. When the apostle wrote to the church at Ephesus, he reminds them of that. That they were dead in trespasses and sins. And that description describes mankind altogether, and the awful effect of the Adam fall. Dead in trespasses and sins. No life spiritually, you see. But through God's great mercy, through the wonder of the gospel, fulfilling God's gracious purpose and grace to his chosen people, it will prove to be a quickening word. Yes, it will be as that living seed sown into the heart, which will take root and will grow. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. But it is a quickening word. But then, it is also a quickening word to God's dear people as they journey on in the way of life. And the psalmist says here, for thy word hath quickened me. There were those times, you know, when God's word proved to be a reviving word. A reviving word. And nothing short of the power of the Holy Spirit through the word can bring this about. I may speak to some here this morning, and perhaps you feel to be needing a reviving word. But the Lord alone can do that for you. And there's a promise that it shall be so. Good it is if you're concerned at times to know the quickening influence of God's word, because there's so much that tends to deaden us, isn't it? What we are ourselves by nature, and the spirit of the world around us, there's so much that tends to deaden. But though it is a great truth that the principle of divine life implanted in the soul can never be destroyed. But we have to confess, don't we, that sometimes we're in a very barren and dead state spiritually. Here again we see the power of God's word, that it does quicken souls in reviving. But maybe sometimes you've felt much to need God's reviving hand. Yes, to revive your faith, to strengthen your faith, to confirm you in the things of God. Yes, to feel something of the that movement Godward. You know, we're so earthbound, aren't we, so often. But God alone can deliver us from that and grant us that gracious reviving. So the psalmist says here, "For thy word hath quickened me." He knew what it was for that word to quicken him in the first place. Every indication of divine life in the soul, it is the quickening word of the Holy Spirit. And then, as I said, to know those times of reviving. For the word to be a quickening word in that way. Be thankful for a sinner if there have been those seasons when it has been like that with you. Perhaps coming up to the house of prayer on the Sabbath day, come under the sound of the preached word, had to mourn over your felt deadness, but then a word reached your heart, it enlivened your faith. Yes, there was, as it were, new life to what seemed to be so dead before. But it all has to be traced, you see, to the gracious work of the Holy Spirit through the word. Then again, the psalmist speaks of the word being made a comfort to him. He says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." But the dear man was unable to realise there was comfort to be known. And it did comfort him, it comforted his heart. It encouraged him. Yes, in his affliction. And there are other afflictions which are peculiar to God's dear people. While affliction, of course, is common to mankind generally through sin. But there are other afflictions which are peculiar to God's dear people. We read in Scripture, don't we, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And there is blessed comfort to afflicted souls through God's word. Yes, varied of those afflictions. Some are actual afflictions. Many of God's dear people know what it is to have to live with a bodily affliction. But there are afflictions of various sorts. Yes, afflictions which are not apparent by others. And as the Lord is pleased to deal with poor sinners and bring them to realise something of what they are by nature, or they soon begin to realise their afflictions. Yes, afflicted with sin. Although, of course, there is the conflict. There's still there's the new man of grace, but there's still the old man of sin. And there are afflictions. But here the dear psalmist could say that he felt comfort. And sometimes the gospel, as it is preached and as it's applied with divine power to a poor sinner's heart, it does become a comforting word. It really is one of the sweet notes of the gospel, isn't it? A word of comfort. There will be wounded souls that will appreciate the word of comfort. Not the self-sufficient, not the self-righteous, no. The poor sinners, who know and feel something of their sad state by nature, Oh, what a comfort the gospel is sometimes. It speaks of peace and pardon, forgiveness through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is solid comfort. I want to particularly consider what there is contained in this word in the 49th verse. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Because here again, we can see that not only is God's word a quickening word, it's a word of comfort to sorrowing souls, it's a word of hope. A word of hope. You were singing the opening hymn, weren't you, about that anchor of the soul. The apostle in writing to the Hebrews made reference to it, didn't he? He said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, the gospel does become a gospel of hope to poor sinners. And the dear psalmist, he appeals to the Lord upon the ground of this. He thought that he had a sweet hope raised up in his heart through the word. Although, of course, the dear psalmist did not live in a gospel day, yet at the same time, the Lord was pleased at times to speak to his dear people, oftentimes directly, individually. It did become a word of hope to them. Promises God gave to his ancient people. You think how God gave a promise to Abraham, didn't he? And there was a hope, you see, it was a word of hope. How Abraham, how he did need the Lord to confirm it, didn't he? That that word of promise might be brought to pass. Well, now, in measure, this would be so in the experiences of God's dear people then. With regard to God's word. And what a great mercy, dear friends, if you're not a total stranger to the hope of the gospel. And even though perhaps you feel you cannot lay claim, as it were, to outstanding experiences, what a great mercy if you're no stranger to that secret power of the word as it is applied to your heart. And to know it as a word of hope. One of the early experiences, the blessings that flow through the gospel to poor needy sinners is that it's a word of hope. And it directs them to him who is the hope of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the sinner's only hope. And as well, if we are helped to examine ourselves with regard to as to what is our hope. Do we hope in God's word? In his written word? In the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The way the Holy Spirit is pleased to deal with poor sinners will be in that way with regard to their hope. They'll be delivered from false hopes. That's a great mercy. I suppose it could be said that most people have some kind of a hope. Yet it does need to be analysed, doesn't it? What is the foundation of that hope? Now the foundation of the hope of a Christian, a child of God, a sinner born again, is in the Word. Yes, and the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed foundation for a sinner's hope is in the Word. And hymn writer dwells on it, doesn't he? He said, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith, his excellent word. Referring, of course, to faith. And then there's the hope, you see. Faith and hope go hand in hand, as it were, in the experience of God's dear people. And what a wonderful experience, really, it is, when first a hope is raised up in the heart. Because one of the effects of the teaching of the Holy Spirit is this, that a poor sinner is brought to realise he has no hope in himself. No good resolutions can form a foundation for hope, no. all these things are no more than a sandy foundation, as it were, unless there are those who build on them. But you know, the hope is in God's word, and he has declared that word, the hope of the gospel. Now, in the petition, you see, surely we can discern this, that this dear man, this dear suppliant, he knew something of the secret of a hope being raised up in his heart through the word. Yes, that may be, well, a word of gracious promise spoken to him, and it caused him to hope. Now, in the petition, it's just this, isn't it? He appeals to the Lord in this way: remember the word. And may the Lord grant us a right understanding of this. The Lord never forgets. No. And his dear people are ever in his heart and his mind, as it were, speak reverently. And yet, he condescends with his dear people in this way. Yes, and it's one of the aspects of prayer, isn't it? The Lord condescends in that way to his dear people as suppliants before him. Yes, not that God forgets, no, but he condescends to his dear people as they appeal before him in that way, that he would indeed remember the word, confirm it, fulfill it. And the Lord alone can do that. What a great mercy it is, a poor sinner can plead before the Lord in that way. Yes, that the Lord would confirm that word and that work of grace in the heart. It may be I speak to some of you this morning, and you've known what it is from time to time, as you've come up to the house of prayer. If so be, the Lord will bless you and confirm your soul in his truth, in the word of his truth, and the word of his grace. And that sweet hope which is raised up in your heart, that you may have it confirmed that it is a good hope through grace. You see, not a self-constructed hope, but a hope wrought within the souls of the gospel, grounded upon the truth, yes, upon that rock of salvation. Oh, this is a great mercy, dear friends, for our hope is built on that foundation. Because although it may feel sometimes your hope grows very dim, there may be the questionings, the doubts that arise, the fears that arise. But you know, a hope built upon the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is a hope that cannot be destroyed. You may be brought low sometimes. And sometimes it's like this, isn't it? You may be brought low in your own experience of things, and you do need the Lord to come and confirm your soul in these all important matters. But that hope which is in your heart is indeed a hope through grace, a good hope through grace. And the Lord does condescend to his dear people in that way. Yes, and encourages them to bring their desires before him in this respect. I think of one word, I think it is in the prophecy of Isaiah, where the Lord condescends to his dear people in this way. He says, put me in remembrance. Striking word, isn't it? Put me in remembrance. Well, as I said, the Lord never forgets, but it shows to us how the Lord does condescend to his dear people in their exercises and trials as they journey on here below. Put in remembrance. And here you see, remember the word. Oh, that the dear man, as a suppliant before the throne of grace, beseeches of the Lord in this way. As this word, yes, perhaps it was dropped into his heart many years before, and it raised a hope in his breast. And now he needs it to be confirmed. Well, it is a great truth, you know. God's word endures. It endures forever. It cannot be destroyed. And a word of grace wrought in the heart with the power of the Holy Spirit can never be destroyed. But you may lose the comfort of it sometimes. Satan may come too. He may be permitted to come. And you find you're up against fierce temptations. But we have to remember this, don't we? The Lord does try. He tries his dear people. The Lord trieth the righteous. How tried Joseph must have been in the prison. He'd had a word from the Lord, hadn't he? Before those dreams, God spoke to him through those dreams. He had a persuasion that God would fulfill those things. But he was in the prison. Yes, falsely accused. How trying that must have been. How the word must have tried him. But it reminds us of how the Lord is pleased to deal with his dear people at times. That which he's been pleased to perform in their hearts, he will try it. God-given faith will be tried. A good hope through grace is tried. And it brings you to this, doesn't it? The Lord in his great mercy would confirm those things. Though there's the trial of faith, yes, hope tried. Yet you see, through the trial, ultimately, is made manifest that which is of God. The Word of God speaks about the fiery trials, doesn't it? The Lord does. He has his fire in Zion, his furnace in Jerusalem. And the Lord does try his people. And sometimes, in these afflictions, it is like a fire, isn't it? And what is the effect? Well, those things are consumed, burned out as it were, burned up. But there's something that remains. That which is fireproof as it were, cannot be destroyed like the pure gold. Benefited, you see, by the dross being removed. But God does try his people. And it may be sometimes, as you realise this, you do feel to be so reduced, as it were. You want the Lord to come. Yes, and that which you hope he's been pleased to make known to you, perhaps in past experience, past years it may be, that the Lord would confirm this. And so you find this petition here fits in with the desire of your soul. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And there's another secret here to remind ourselves of. Remember the word unto thy servant. You see, it indicates, doesn't it, a word applied. A word applied. It's one thing, isn't it, to sit under the sound of the sound of the truth. Yes, and it may be perhaps to approve those things that are heard. But the secret of the blessing is this, when the word is applied. And here the text is, remember the word unto thy servant. Yes, a word spoken, a word applied to the heart. And that through the trial, one is brought to feel to need a confirmation of this. You see, Satan attacks, doesn't he? He's the adversary. And all that the Lord is pleased to perform in the hearts of his dear people, all the Lord, Satan will attack it. And the Lord permits this. He permits Satan to come as an adversary. But it's a great mercy if it brings us to the throne of grace. Yes, being tossed about as it were, and perhaps like it was that Peter to be riddled in Satan's sieve. Oh, you need the Lord then to come. His great mercy. And confirm your soul in the face of all these difficulties and trials and these besetting things that come from Satan. That there is that which the Lord has been pleased to perform in your heart, which will never be destroyed. But through the trial sometimes you're bettered by it. You may suffer loss. But what a great mercy when the little that comes forth from the fire, as it were, is fireproof. Paul in writing to the church at Corinth makes mention, doesn't he, of these things. He makes mention of the wood and how in the stubble, and you know, it may well be there's much of that in us that needs to be burned out, needs to be consumed. But what a great mercy if there's the other, the gold and the silver and the precious stones, that which the fire cannot destroy. But as it is with the gold and the silver, it is purified, you see. The refiner purifies the gold and the silver. It is put in the crucible of the furnace. And all the dross is skimmed off the top, as it were. And the gold is made clean, made pure, and reflects the image of the purifier. Well then, now sometimes, posture these things, it brings to this point, doesn't it? As the dear psalmist was at this time. And as he appealed to the Lord that those things which he realised were the means of raising up a hope in his heart were of God. Yes, not self-constructed. A hope which is of God. I thought of the case of poor Jeremiah, you know. Now, he was a servant of God. He was taught of God. God raised him up as a faithful prophet in a very sad, solemn time in the history of God's ancient people, and he had much to discourage him, so much so that when you read the Lamentations, you see how low the dear man did sink. He just makes reference to hope, doesn't he? And it only goes to show how low he did sink. He says, my hope is perished from the Lord. Well, that could never be, but he'd lost the comfort of it. And sometimes, perhaps through fierce temptations, you do lose the comfort of your hope. But to remember, it cannot be destroyed. A good hope through grace cannot be destroyed. You turn to that third chapter of the Lamentations, where Jeremiah makes mention of these things. There's that beautiful portion in the chapter where it's so evident the Lord appeared to the dear man. It is much darkness and difficulty and trial and discouragement. God appeared. God confirmed his hope. And though he had come to the conclusion his hope was perished, he lost the comfort of it. He hadn't lost the reality of it. And God did confirm that hope. And in heaven's light, he could see things in a different way. He's brought to this point, wasn't he? He says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And he could feel too this. He says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Well, what had taken place then? The Lord had confirmed his hope. Yes, he delivered him from the despair, the discouragement. He felt strengthened. Well, here we have the dear psalmist then in prayer before the Lord. Remember the word. Unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So the dear man appeals to the Lord in that way. Now what a mercy, dear friends. You and I have the privilege to do so. And although perhaps you may feel sometimes it is a trying path, may be sometimes a darksome path. Satan may come with his fierce temptations, suggesting you out of the secret altogether. And he's a cruel foe. But it's a great mercy, dear friends, if it brings you to the throne of grace. Yes, with some importunity. You know, sometimes we try to pray, it seems to be so formal, doesn't it? But it's a great mercy, you know. It may be a burden sometimes. It may be a trial that comes into the experience, and it brings you to the throne of grace. Yes, it brings about a spirit of importunity. And in measure you feel a little bit like Jacob did, or not let thee go, except thou bless me. Marnell here, this dear man of God, in prayer before the Lord. Remember the word unto thy servant. Yes, God's word. That word which had been a hope to him, and was a hope to him. That word which was a comfort to him. That word which had quickened him and revived him from time to time. Remember the word. Or other times when you feel to need the Lord to, as it were, make over again these things. But it is, isn't it, when first a sweet hope is raised up, perhaps under the sound of the gospel. But be sure, as you journey on, it'll be tried. And then it brings you to this, doesn't it? For the Lord to come and confirm that in your soul, that what he has been pleased to perform, it is his work. His work. And how precious it is to be the subject of a sweet hope in the mercy of God. That hope that, yes, springs up in the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit as the word reaches the heart, as it quickens, as it revives, yes, as it strengthens, as it allays the fears. The word of grace. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Oh, there are times when the dear man realised that comfort and the source of it, not in himself, not in his circumstances, no, but in the word. In that quickening word. Yes, you see, it does indicate, doesn't it, the gracious power of the Holy Spirit through the word. When it's applied with divine power to the soul, it revives. It confirms your hope. It gives strength so you're able to continue. A bit of a word, isn't it, in the scripture like this, that it says they go from strength to strength. Well, that strength is from the Lord. And when a sweet hope is raised up in the heart, although sometimes it may sink very low, when God comes and confirms that hope in your soul, it gives you strength. Yes, strength to continue. So that you helped, yes, to journey on. Although sometimes, of course, hoping against hope. But God is the God of hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is that sweet hope of Israel. A poor sinner's hope, isn't it? Though you feel to be so undone and helpless and sometimes so guilty, yet there's everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, for your poor hope to build upon. Oh, to have that good foundation which can never be removed. Well, may the Lord bless these few feeble remarks. Amen.
Let us close this morning by singing hymn number 1038. The tune is Mannheim 679. Sinners in their deep affliction sigh and groan beneath their load, long to read their own election, and with pleasure say, My God. Trembling, fearing, hoping still in Jesus' blood. Hymn number 1038.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest upon us and abide with us, and with the dear people of God everywhere, now and forever. Amen.